I'll move that down just a little in case I get excited. I'm always amazed at the fact that when the Apostle Paul writes, he gives us a challenge at the end of his letters in Galatians, the fifth chapter, where we were looking some this morning. He talks about this war between the flesh and the spirit, and he gives these deeds of the flesh and things like that. He says in verse 21, and these fruits of the spirit, fruit that's born out of a life of serving God, it doesn't just happen overnight, but those things that develop. A fruit is not all of a sudden on the plant. The plant develops and then the fruit is born out of it. And so he talks about that. And when he gets to chapter 6 and verse 1, the unfortunate chapter break there, he tells him, he says, brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, so there's a brother or sister that's caught in some sort of difficulty, he says, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Each one look to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. So here's the point. He's talking about how you ought to live, and then he says there might come a point when there's a brother or sister that's in need. They have fallen into trespass, they've fallen into sin, and there are those of you that have matured enough. You're now living a life that is considered spiritual. You're spiritually minded. You've developed this. You've grown to this point that you're at a point that you can help a brother or sister in Christ. That's amazing to think. That here these are folks, there are some that were Gentiles, most of who he's talking to were, because the entire book deals with this fact that there were those trying to get them to keep the law, trying to get them circumcised. They weren't before. They weren't Jews. They just come to know Christ, just come to truly know who God is. He tells them, you're going to be able to get to a point that you can help someone because you're so spiritually minded that you can do that. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 5 talks about, by this time you ought to be teachers. You've got to grow in the grace and knowledge, Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 3. There's a continual expectation from God that we as Christians are to grow. We don't sit stagnant. If you sit stagnant, you're not fulfilling what God would have you to do. You see, there's a time and place kind of for everything. When I was a kid, this will not surprise some of you, but we played Cowboys and Indians. Maybe some of y'all did that too. Maybe I just grew up out in the sticks and we just didn't have the technology to play something different than that. But that's what we played. Good guys and bad guys. Cops and robbers. Those sort of things. When I get together with my brother now, we don't do that. It would be strange if we did. I know. But it's not something that we now get together and we say, hey, this is a great opportunity for us. We'll go back outside and we'll get our old toy guns and we'll go play like we did when we were kids. We don't do that. We've grown past that point. Hopefully at least in maturity, but maybe a little bit less on that. It's true of the Christian that God expects us to grow and mature just the same. We can carry the acts of childhood with us all into adulthood, but it's not going to make it any more right because we do. When it comes to being a child of God, God deals with His people in this way and says, you're here now, but I want you to get to here. I want you to be growing to this point. Don't stay stagnant. Turn over in your Bibles to Malachi chapter 1. Malachi chapter 1, that last minor prophet there, Malachi. Malachi chapter 1. Here's the problem that God deals with His people. It's not new to us. That there are people and instances when you can be and find yourself spiritually immature. And so this morning in our lesson, what I want us to look at is what are some indicators of that? What shows us or gives us an indication that we ourselves might be spiritually immature? Here in Malachi chapter 1, we're going to see some, I'll call them signs or indicators that these people were not doing as God expected. And so the prophet's job was to tell them, you need to be careful about what it is you're doing. And so, you see that they had some things that they were doing as far as worship was concerned. You have the priest that would lead in the worship. And when you look down here at chapter 1 and verse 13, you see how they were treating worship. Read along with me. It says, you also say, my, how tiresome it is. And you disdainfully sniff at it. says the Lord of hosts. So here's these priests. They get together and they're doing religious acts, what they were expected to do, what God expected them to do. Offering sacrifices, that's their job. Under the law, their responsibility, you get together, you pick out your animal, you take it to Jerusalem, they're going to offer the sacrifices. And the priests look at this, and he's getting on to the priest here, and he says, they look at that and they go, oh, this is so tiresome. We were so worn out from doing this. And I like the way that the Lord puts it here. He says, you disdainfully sniff at it. It's a good translation. Some of them might say snuff at it. And that's kind of also an interesting way to look at it. It's hard to do in a large group, but if you've ever been around a teenager long enough, you know what this looks and sounds like. They go, that's how they were treating worship. Now you say, that's not acceptable when my teenager does it, or my preteen does it, or whomever it is. That's not acceptable when they do it. Can you imagine doing that in regards to your worship to God? We say, no, there's no way. They turn their nose up at it. They go through it. They go through the motion of it. It's not a joy. It's drudgery. It's work to them. And they look at it and they say, how tiresome it is to do this. It's something that we've just got to do. Something we just got to get through with it. But, whew, I will be glad when it's over. That's the kind of idea of mindset that these priests had when it came to worshiping God. There's an indicator for us, a lesson to be learned from this as well. How do we view worship? If we come here and we sing and we pray, and we partake of the memorial, and we contribute. Do we just think, I can't wait till this is over? I just can't wait till that guy gets done up there preaching. I can't wait until this is all a bunch of finished, and we're in the car, and we're headed out of here. You know, it may not look that way, but here's how it can sound to us. You know, the preacher, he's run out of time, and he's still preaching. How dare that guy? Doesn't he know we have a set time that we're supposed to end? Okay, maybe not the preacher. But we'll say this. Well, I hope we don't have any extra announcements at the end. Whew, I can't stand it when we have extra announcements at the end. I'm ready to get out of here. Or that guy leads too long of a prayer. I can't believe that. We got to just get done with this. Get up there, say what you need to say, be done, and let's get out of here. Let's check our box, check our list, and be done with worship. If we're worried about doing worship, what time it is, I'm going to say that we may be falling into this trap where we're tired of worship. And I'll tell you what, it's kind of like I heard an old preacher used to say, you just play in religion. And it's truly kind of the idea of what this is that they were doing here as well. And we can fall into that. And I want you to notice in the text that God's not going to have anything to do with that. We read verse 13. Look at verse 14. He says, cursed be the swindler who has a male in his flock and vows it, but sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts. All these priests, they're accepting all these bad, blemished sacrifices. They're accepting less than their best. A whole bunch were in on it. And God looks at that and He says, I'm not going to have anything to do with that. You think you're worshiping me, but actually I'm having nothing at all to do with that. He uses this word cursed here. I don't know about you, but I don't want to have coy associated with God in the terms of cursed. It's scary to truly think about that. Cursed be the one that offers less than best. What's the reason? He says, for I am a great God. And then notice what he says after this. And to the Jew, this would be much more scary than it is to us. He says, my name is feared among the nations. Just a simple statement, isn't it? But you've got to think of how the Jew would view this. The Jew would look at themselves, and they would look at Jews, and they esteem them high. These are God's select people. How dare the Lord say that He's esteemed among the nations, plural? You mean God cares about all the others? We're His select people. We're His people, and yet He's telling us, hey, you know what? I'm a great king. Everybody is going to fear me. regardless of race, regardless of culture, when we come before God to offer our sacrifice and our worship, not an animal, but for us it would be our songs, our prayers, our devotion, the memorial feast that He's given to us to do. We've got to do it with the right attitude, because they were having difficulty with it, and we see God's response to it. He says, I'm not going to have anything to do with that. So, isn't God still a great King? Isn't He worthy of our praise and devotion and worship? So it's got to be our privilege. Not tiresome, not something of worrisome attitude, but yet a privilege to focus on Him. A privilege to focus on His love and His greatness. Back up in the chapter to verse 6, He says, "A son honors his father, a servant his master. Then if I'm a father, where's my honor? And if I am a master, where's my respect? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priest, who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name?" There's another teenage type response. They're all throughout this book of Malachi, if you go read it. They ask these questions. And you can imagine the tone that this would be said. Here he says, if I'm a father or if I'm a master, where's my honor? You've dishonored me. How have we done that? We've offered these sacrifices. How, O Lord? He says in verse 8, when you present the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? When you present the lame and sick, is it not evil? Why not offer it to your governor? Would he be pleased with you, or would he receive you kindly, says the Lord of hosts? You think about just a worldly leader. He uses father and he uses master. If we use master and think of like our boss at work, those two may not carry as much weight in our society. But even if you don't like the president, if he comes into town, I'll promise you, you'll show some kind of respect to him. Even if you don't like him. I speak from experience. Back in April of this year, President Trump came to Crosby, Texas. I don't know how he found it on the map. Drove right past our church building. They shut the town down, y'all. They canceled school so that this motorcade could drive through town and he could go to some company outside of town and give a little speech and then drive back through town on a Wednesday afternoon. I'll tell you, I've never seen as many people in that town. I've never seen as many signs. I've never seen as many American flags. I've never seen any of that. And we're a town that maybe an overwhelming majority of people there support him, but it's not 100%. But people even that didn't support him, I tell you what they did, they showed up. Because it's something when the president drives past or when he gives a speech. Folks, that guy is just a guy. Just a man. The president, doesn't matter who it is, he puts his pants on one leg at a time, right? He's not God. How do we view God? If we give respect to worldly leaders, if we recognize that they wouldn't expect or respect this kind of giving, then what about Almighty God, our King and our Creator? We don't just go through the motions. When I'm singing, I'm giving Him all that I can. When I'm sitting here and somebody else is leading singing, I don't think of how tired I am of doing that. And I don't think about, why did that guy lead all four verses of the song? First and last were plenty. I know. I've been there. I've thought those sort of things. What I'm saying is we have to be careful about it. Don't let this be the attitude that we have. Turn over to Matthew chapter 6. Not just something that they dealt with in the old law and during Malachi's time, but the Lord dealt with it with the people of His day as well. It was a different aspect over here in Matthew chapter 6. Again, here's a demonstration to the religion and just it being just kind of a hollow type thing here in Matthew chapter 6. And you might say this is something that was devout and a sense of practicing it, but look at how they were doing this. Notice in Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount, he says in verse 1, "Beware of practicing your righteousness." I wonder what he means by practicing your righteousness. Interesting terminology that the Lord uses there. He says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them." Here's what they were doing. Look at verse 2. It says, "When you give to the poor..." Now, stop before we read the rest of it. I want us to clarify. Is it good for me to give to the poor? You can all nod your head yes. You bet. That is good. And can't I give to the poor? I see somebody that's in need. I can do that with sincerity, and I can do that with a desire to genuinely help them. Can't I? You can still nod your head yes. I can do all of those things. But there's something else here. He says, when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you. It's great to give to the poor. But why do you do it? Do you do it for the applause? Do you do it so that others will see you? There's something else involved here. You do it so that people, the ones he's talking to, do it so that people look at you and they say, oh, how religious they are. Look how great they are. Sounding this trumpet is just this kind of a metaphor for saying you're seeking for attention. You're blowing your own horn, we would say today. You do it for the applause. Look at verse 5. It says, when you pray. Now we pray. We do that. Isn't prayer good? But here's how you've got to be careful about it. He says, when you pray, you're not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogue and on the street corner so that they may be seen by men. Here's the point of it all. You go to pray. It's good to pray. We pray in public. We've done some prayers in public today. And when I go out to eat lunch, I'm going to go out to eat lunch somewhere. We'll say a prayer before we eat. Don't you do that? Yeah, we do that. All those things are good. But here's the point. Why are you doing it? If the only reason you're praying in public, or the only reason you're praying at all, is so that folks look at you and they say, look how religious they are. And I soak that up and I go, oh yes, I can tell people see me praying. I can tell that folks have noticed that, and that makes me feels so good. If that's the reason I am doing it, I'm falling into this very trap that he's talking about here. Look at the end of verse 5. He says, truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. At the end of verse 7, you see, they suppose they'll be heard for their many words. That's the kind of the theme through here, the other side of it. If your purpose is to be seen by men so that people can say, look how great they are, or you say, that guy can really lead a prayer. I mean, he can do it. He does a great job. There's nothing wrong with doing great and trying to do your best. But what I'm saying is, if your point in trying to do best is so others will notice how good you are, then you're falling into this trap here. Look at the end of verse 1. We skipped over it. We looked at all these points through the chapter here, the beginning of the chapter. Look at verse 1 and how it ends. He says, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. And if you don't, here's the otherwise. He says, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. No reward. If your purpose is seeking to impress others, then you have your reward already. You don't have one to look forward to in heaven. God will not be fooled. He hears every word. Maybe a great prayer, but He hears everything about that. He knows what you need. He knows how your prayers ought to be. He knows all that about you. Look at verse 4. You see it in the text. He says, your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Look at verse end of verse 6. It says, your Father who is in secret and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. He knows. He sees even in secret. You don't go about doing it just to be seen by others. He says in verse 14, but if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. We say that sometimes in prayers in a sort of roundabout kind of way. We'll say this, Father, forgive me as I forgive others. There's a pretense in that. We have to think about those sort of things. Be genuine. Ensure that we're worshiping for fear of God. We're worshiping for trust in God. We worship and we know He hears our prayers and He will answer accordingly because He is our God. Turn over to Luke chapter 18 as we move along in our study. Luke chapter 18, another occasion where Jesus is teaching about what I like to call pretend religion, playing religion. And here's the focus that's a little bit different than what we saw in Matthew chapter 6. The one that we just read, those men were praying so that they could be seen by others. But this guy, in Luke chapter 18, he's praying because he was looking in the mirror. And he was wanting to see how great he was. Kind of a self-reflection in his prayer to build himself esteem up and his ideal of himself up. Look in verse 9. Luke chapter 18 and verse 9. It says, he also told this parable about some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. So he gives this illustration about a Pharisee, and he went to the temple to pray, and he has some good things, actually. Look in verse 12, he says, I fast twice a week. Again, is that bad? Under the old law of fasting, that'd be a good thing. Look at this, this guy's religious. It's not bad. Look what else he does. I pay tithes of all that I get. Woo! Check this guy's box. He is very religious. He fasts. He tithes. That's what the law demanded. He was doing it. You could look at this guy and say, this is a religious guy. But the problem was, instead of praying to God, what he was doing was praying about himself, to himself, about himself, what made himself feel good. Look at verse 13. You see the difference here with the tax collector. He wouldn't even lift his eyes up to heaven. At the end of verse 13, he says, God be merciful to me, the sinner. Now you know what Jesus said about the two prayers. The lesson's not about this text, or we'd have just been here the whole time. He says in verse 14, I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. Matthew chapter 6, the exaltation was praying for others to see. That's why they were doing that. He said, I'm not going to have anything to do with that. This prayer seems to be in private, though. What's the purpose of it? How is our prayer life? What's the purpose of what we say? Well, we might pray this prayer. Don't test them down. Thank God that I went to church Sunday morning. And I am thankful for that. Thankful to be here with you all. I pray you're thankful to be here too. It's legitimate to thank God for that. But if we pray that prayer and say, thank you God, I was able to go to church Sunday morning. And we're praying that prayer so that we can say, look how good I was. I got up and I went. I did this. Then we've missed the point of our opportunity. We should say, I'm so thankful that I could go to worship Sunday morning so that I could praise God, so I could offer Him what His worth is, recognize Him as King and recognize Him as my Creator. And I not only am thankful for that, but I'm thankful to be with the saints. I'm thankful to be able to assemble with them, to edify them, to build them up, and for me to be built up. Those are the type of things that I believe God is truly seeking. Look over 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Maybe more practical application of some of the things that we've been looking at. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And this may be, like I say, more fitting application of things that we might do. Now, they had spiritual gifts. And as you go over here in First Corinthians chapter 14, they had the ability to do things that we cannot do, things that they could not do without supernatural help. That would be the way to look at it. This power that was given to them by the Holy Spirit, by the laying on of hands. And so they would come together and they would have these different powers. That's enough background to fill you in to look at the chapter. Look at verse 2. It says, for one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. That is, other people don't understand. That's what he means by that. When they're speaking in tongues, they would say it, but they would be the only ones that would know it. Now, I don't know. There may be somebody in here that speaks fluent German. I'm not that guy. Okay, we got at least one. So this is a bad example. But just imagine you're not here then. So let's say I get up and I speak fluent German and I'm preaching in it this morning. I'm really getting after it. And y'all, you're kind of looking at me like, what? I don't understand the thing this guy's saying. I'm getting absolutely out of this. Because I understand nothing about what's going on. The audience wouldn't understand it at all. That's kind of the point that he's saying here in this text. He says at the end of that verse, for no one understands But in his spirit, he speaks mysteries. Even this guy truly don't really know what's going on because this is a spiritual gift. He says, but one who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consolation. Or one who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. You remember what we were talking about before in Luke 18, that guy exalting himself? Here's what's happening. One speaking in a tongue that's edifying. Oh, it builds him up. He's so happy he's got this spirit, this spiritual gift, but no one else getting anything out of it. He edifies himself, but one who prophesies, he says, edifies the church. Skip down to verse 14. He says, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. He says, what is the outcome then? That is, others, can they understand it? Are they getting anything out of it? Look down in verse 20. He says, brethren, do not be children in your thinking. And sometimes we are. That was the difficulty that he was dealing with here. Because they're looking at it and they're saying, look how good my spiritual gift is. I can speak in tongues. I can do all these things. Holy Spirit's blessed me with this. You can't understand it. No interpreter there to interpret what I'm saying. So at the end of the day, the only one that got anything out of it was me. But I feel so good about that fact. He says, you're being immature in your thinking. Because it's not about you. It's about serving God. Here's the application. It applies to many of you because I know many of you get up and preach. Many of you men do. If I get up here and preach because I like it. If I get up here and preach because I go, you know what, for the last, 25 minutes, I have had full control over the room. You have been sitting. You have been mostly awake and looking at me. And you have been listening to what I have to say. And I love that power. If I'm preaching for that, shame on me. Because I am directly contradicting the idea that's given here. Oh yeah, you might get some benefit. It's true. I can get up here and preach a lesson with that attitude. And you might say, I got something out of the lesson. But I'll tell you who didn't get anything out of it. Me. I didn't truly get anything out of it. It may be something that comes along, but it was truly just pretend. We were just playing. That's all it was. And you know what? God's not going to have any of it. He's not going to be pleased with that. And so we have to take care. So men that serve in this capacity, be sure you don't do it for self-glory. And be sure you don't do it for your self-esteem. It should never be that way. There's an application, one of what we've seen. Matthew chapter 15. I've had it up on the slide for, 10 minutes, but we'll eventually get there. And now is the eventually. Matthew chapter 15. Here's one that we may agree upon. And the world may look at it a little bit different, but one focusing kind of on the same kind of problem, and I think we can point it out in the text, and we can see here in the text is some sort of semblance of worship, and the fact that it lacks the very core of reverence and fear of God that we've been talking about. We know that worship has to do with declaring the worthiness of God and not self. Here's a text that we're very familiar with. Matthew chapter 15 and in verse 2 says, here's the issue at the end of it. He says, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They do not wash their hands when they eat bread. Now that may sound like, well, it's just cleanliness this guy's talking about. They're just saying, you know, wash up. No. When you look at this, you compare Mark's account. Mark introduces this account that they have all these things that they introduce into their worship. And we may look at it and say, that's kind of harmless. What's the big deal? So you wash your hands before you eat your bread. What's the big deal? No big deal. It is a big deal. When you look at what God has to say about this, you see that these folks were doing this, they were binding to this, they practiced these things in worship, and people would even look at them and say, it's not a big deal. Look how devoted they are. They're not just worshiping with the things they're told to do. They even go a step further. I'll take and add one more little thing about it. And I want you to notice why it's serious. Look down in verse 9, what Jesus had to say about it. He said, in vain do they worship me. Now, why is it that he says that, in vain they worship me? He says, teaching his doctrines, the precepts, or the traditions, depending on your translations of men. But there's more to it. Verse 8, He says, these people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. It has to do with their heart. It has to do with our heart. He says, their heart's far from me. They're trying to do these things and their heart is far from me. If you were a Jew, let's just take it as you were a Jew, and you lived during this time, and you need to go to Jerusalem 3 times a year to offer sacrifices. Go 3 times a year to worship. And so you go to Jerusalem and you may think, why am I going to Jerusalem? Well, they didn't go to Jerusalem because it was such a great mountain. They didn't go to Jerusalem and they didn't say, well, look at all the great historical things that happened here. They went to Jerusalem because God said, go to Jerusalem to offer you sacrifices. That's why they went. Because there's far too many examples that would say if they could have done it somewhere else, they'd have done it somewhere else. They went there because God said. So, it's possible to go to the right place for the wrong reason. You could go to Jerusalem to worship, as we saw in Malachi, and you could do it completely wrong. You could do it contrary to what God wanted you to truly do. You could just go through the acts. Just work through the worship that He told you, and you say, I did it. I can check it off my list. But if you begin with reverence for God, it changes. It is no longer I go to Jerusalem because God tells me I go to Jerusalem. And it's no longer I offer the sacrifice because God told me to offer the sacrifice. It becomes instead, what does God want for me to do? I recognize who God is. I recognize that He knows me best, and I recognize He knows what is best for me. And so I'm going to worship Him as He desires, not just to check off the box that says that I'm this way or that way. And so for them it would be, I go to Jerusalem. Well, you might say, well, why can't we meet on Thursday and partake of the Lord's Supper? Well, why can't we do that? Well, we say, well, because we don't have the authority for it. Okay. If that's the only reason, we missed the point. Just to say I don't have authority for it, while that's true, it has to be coupled with, why would I care whether or not I had authority? It has to be based upon, I respect God. I fear God. I want to serve God. And therefore, I want to know what He would have me to do. I want to open His book and I want to let Him tell me what to do and determine what is authorized because I respect Him. Because I want to serve Him. I don't want to just play religion. I don't want to just check my box off that I was there, that I ate some bread, drank some fruit of the vine. I instead want to serve and worship God as He intended for me to do so. In James chapter 2, we're well familiar with the text. In James chapter 2, we see the idea there of practical application, that they had faith, but it wasn't coupled with service like they should have had. So it's not a new problem. I especially like the way that Amos puts it. If you'll turn over to Amos, just real quickly, we're almost done, I promise. Amos chapter 8. I just want you to see it's not unique at all to us. It's something that's been going on for a while, and the prophet and the way that he dealt with it. Amos, I really like the book of Amos. People in Crosby are tired of the minor prophets because I preached on one a month this year. But Amos, he is one of these guys that's like, I wasn't a prophet before. So I don't know why y'all are esteeming me. I don't know why you're trying to hold me to this. He's kind of got that sort of mentality. Well, I want you to look at the way he deals with this in Amos chapter 8. Look at verse 4. He says, hear this, who trample the needy to do away with the humble of the land, saying, when will the new moon be over? So that we may sell grain. I guess in Malachi, where we started, it was how tiresome this is. So Malachi, a few hundred years later, they would have said, when is this going to be over? A little different way that Amos puts it here. A little bit different. He says, when will the new moon be over? So that we may sell grain. And the Sabbath, that we may open the wheat market. To make the bushel smaller and the shekel bigger. And to cheat with dishonest scales. And to buy the helpless for money and the needy for a pair of sandals, that we may sell the refuse of the wheat. Here's their attitude. They say, oh, when will that new moon pass? When will this worship period get over with? Because I have got some more swindling to do. I am ready to go and set my scales to where, you know what, a pound's not really a pound anymore. I make a little bit more. And not only that, I'm ready to get back to business where I can take the good wheat and keep it, and I can sell the bad wheat and tell everybody it's good. I can lie to them about it. Here's the attitude that they had. That says, I am all in it for myself. So, as you read through Amos, you see adultery, immorality, cheating fellow man, oppressing the poor. You just pick whatever you want. But when it was time to worship God, where were they at? Folks, here's application to us. It's easy. It is easy for us to come here Sunday. It's easy to come and study. It's easy to sing. It's easy to offer worship. What about our lives on Monday? What about our lives on Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday? Are our lives seeking to serve God even on those days other than Sunday? Worshiping God means something about what we do when we're gathered with brethren. But it doesn't just mean that. It means something about my life out of here too. It means something about how I treat fellow man. It means something about how I use my language. Religion is not just pretend. That's the point of Amos' writings. That it is judgment of God that is coming. God will bring a final judge on mankind. All the religious acts that we practice that are hollow, we need to be prepared to answer to them. Now, that may seem a little bit harsh to you, but the matter is that God cares about how we live and about how we worship. We're going to close with Psalm 51, if you'll just quickly look over there. A psalm of David that he wrote after his sin with Bathsheba. And I don't have to guess about that. It's at the beginning of the psalm there. After Nathan the prophet came to him, after he'd gone into Bathsheba, after he's brought to his senses, he's penitent. He's convicted of his guilt. He confesses his sin. And God told him he would forgive him. But this sin weighed on him mentally and physically, and he's not rejoicing in God's mercy and grace. And he makes this observation in Psalm 51 and in verse 15. He says, O Lord, open my lips that my mouth may declare your praise. For you do not delight in sacrifice. What? Hang on. This was under the old law, wasn't it? Isn't that what God wanted them to do? Offer sacrifice? And here's David. He says, you don't delight in sacrifice. Certainly he expected him to. He says, you don't delight in sacrifice, otherwise I'd give it. You're not pleased with burnt offerings. What David's saying in this prayer is what we're talking about this morning. That it's better, and we better be, doing more than just pretending. Doing more than just having a pretense of religion. To be spiritually mature. Look at verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. What God truly desires is for you to have this kind of attitude. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Truly repentant. Your heart in the right place. So we were singing this morning. What were you thinking about when we were singing? We prayed together this morning. What were you thinking about when we were praying? We ate the bread, drank the fruit of the vine. Were you examining yourself? Were you recognizing the sacrifice of the blood of Jesus? A contrite and a broken heart. A heart that is reliant upon God. Genuine religion and spiritual maturity. We've got a song selected this morning that we'll use as an encouragement to you. If you need help in a public way, that through prayers of the group or in some other way, if you'll let us know, as together we stand and as we sing.